right, how many are ready to have an incredible summer? All right, great. You better hurry up because it's only 8 weeks long. Okay. Hey, we're glad you're here today. This morning, we're going to start a new series, and the series is Jesus Is. And for 8 weeks through the summer, we're going to focus on the stories from the Gospels, and each week we're going to get a revelation of who Jesus is. And someone would say, well, Pastor, why would you tell Bible stories in the summer? Well, there's a few reasons. One is because how many know we live in a nation that is biblically illiterate? Gallup says in his poll from last year that more than 50% of all adults in America could not name the four Gospels. And 60% of adults couldn't name five of the Ten Commandments. I mean, no, you can't keep the commandments if you don't know what they are. And so we live in a culture that just doesn't know the Bible. And so for the last few summers, we have made it an intentional focus to just preach Bible stories so that we can know what the Word of God says. How many think that's a great idea? All right. Great. I appreciate that feedback. Another way that we're combating biblical literacy is the one-year Bible reading campaign. And so we're challenging and encouraging everybody to read the Bible every day using the one-year Bible. Now, if you're caught up and all of that, just keep on going. If you're not caught up, remember the goal is to just develop the habit of reading the Word of God. If you haven't started yet, pick up a one-year Bible at the Next Steps tent there and just join right in and start on day one, all right? And so why? Because we need to know God's Word. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, the second reason we're doing this series is because of a verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, the Bible says we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, right? How many have heard that before? But sometimes we stop reading the verse because the scripture says who are called according to his purpose because he predestined us, watch this, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So God works all things together for the good. And he defines good as us being transformed into the image of Jesus. That's what all things working together are for. Can I tell you that the goal of all followers of Jesus is to become like Jesus? That's what discipleship is. Our junior Bible quizzers were in Dallas this weekend for the National Bible Quiz Festival, and they had a great experience there. But every junior Bible quizzer in our church knows the answer to this question. What is a disciple? Do you know the answer? A learner or a follower of Jesus. And how many know Jesus said in the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations, not go make church attenders or religious people. Am I talking to the right crowd here today? Our goal is to think like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to interact like Jesus, to lead like Jesus, to serve like Jesus. Are you getting this today? So that's why we're doing this series. And so 8 weeks, eight stories, eight attributes of Jesus. I hope you're with us all 8 weeks. Are you ready? All right, we're going to start today with this. Jesus is the servant king. Jesus is the servant king, and our story is going to be in John chapter 13, and this is the story where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Now, we're going to watch the story on video, but you can follow along word for word in the scriptures on your notes. Watch this.
It was now the day before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He had always loved those in the world who were his own, and he loved them to the very end. Jesus and his disciples were at supper. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, the thought of betraying Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him complete power. He knew that he had come from God and was going to God.
Thank you.
So he rose from the table, took off his outer garment, and tied a towel round his waist. Then he poured some water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter.
Are you going to wash my feet, Lord?
You do not understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later.
Never at any time will you wash my feet.
If I do not wash your feet, you will no longer be my disciple.
Lord, do not wash only my feet, then. Wash my hands and head too.
Those who have taken a bath are completely clean and do not need to wash themselves, except for their feet. All of you are clean. All except one.
Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, "All of you except one are clean." After Jesus had washed their feet, he put his outer garment back on and returned to his place at the table.
Do you understand what I've just done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and it is right that you should do so because that is what I am. I, your Lord and teacher, have just washed your feet. You then should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you, so that you will do just what I have done for you.
I want you to imagine this scene. This foot washing takes place on the night of the Last Supper, the night that Jesus would be betrayed by Judas and then arrested in the garden and crucified at Calvary. Everything had been prepared for this Last Supper with his disciples. However, there was one thing missing. It was the custom of the day to have a servant with a basin of water and a towel in hand to wash the feet of the guests before they ate. And the reason? In those days, people would walk wherever they went on dirty, dusty roads in Israel. And remember, they wore sandals, no covered shoes. And these weren't paved roads. And by the way, animals shared these same roads. So this is the reason for the foot washing custom, because their feet literally would have been quite dirty. But on this night at the gathering of Jesus and his disciples, there was no servant there to clean their feet. They couldn't eat the meal without washing their feet, so who would do the job normally required of a servant? I can just see the disciples looking around wondering, who's going to do this? And then out of the blue is a picture-perfect lesson of servanthood. Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus the King, the Son of God, the Great I Am, the Lamb of God, rose to the task of a slave. So Jesus lays aside his outer garment. He puts a towel around his waist. He takes a water basin and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. The King became a servant. Jesus is the King. He's the one that should have been served, but getting his feet washed, but he became the servant King. He humbles himself and he takes on the lowest position in the room. The one who made them serve them. I can imagine it was pretty quiet that night when Jesus did this. How many know it would have taken a considerable amount of time to wash the feet of 12 men? There were probably lots of uncomfortable shifting around and quiet thoughts and maybe even some tears. It was probably the longest 30 minutes of their lives. But it was a powerful example that Jesus gave to them, and I'm sure it's one that they wouldn't soon forget. Because when Jesus completed the task, the scripture says in the book of John, He says, you also ought to wash one another's feet. What did he mean by that? You also ought to wash one another's feet. Does he mean we should have foot washings in our church services? I grew up in a church that did that, by the way. In the General Baptist Church I grew up in, we did foot washings one Sunday night per month, which, by the way, was the lowest attended service of the entire month. And let me just go ahead and help some of you out. There are no water basins waiting for you at the end of this service. We're not going to do this today. Because I think what Jesus was trying to tell us is the context of this entire story is serving. Right? Matter of fact, in Matthew, the scripture says, Matthew's version of this, he says, anyone wanting to be a leader among you must be your servant. And if you want to be right at the top, you must serve like a slave. Your attitude must be like my own. So he explains it. And how many know the scriptures has lots of commandments for us to serve? Here's one in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, serve one another humbly in love. And then the other scripture is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to, say this with me, serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So, what does this mean for us? Jesus hands us a towel. And he says, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He is saying to us, followers of Jesus, serve. If you want to be like Christ, you should serve other people. That's what you're called to do. If we're going to be like the servant king, then we have to pick up the towel and wash one another's feet. Does that make sense to everybody here this morning? So, disciples serve. Followers of Jesus serve. It's what we're supposed to do if we follow Jesus. Now, the question then becomes, why? What does this mean? Well, let me show you three principles of serving that I think shows the incredible wisdom and power that Jesus gives us when he commands us to serve. Write this down. First of all, you need to know that serving is the way in. Serving is the way in. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. I think this is so important because in John that we read, we saw on the screen, Jesus, it starts saying, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. See, before Jesus picked up the towel and became a servant, he knew who he was. Don't miss this. What gave him the wherewithal to serve was that he knew who his Father was. He knew that he had come from God. He knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. Come on, somebody. When we understand who we are in Jesus Christ, it gives us the courage to serve. It gives us the wherewithal to serve. How many know sometimes it's difficult for people with a poor view of themselves to serve others? If we see ourselves as a victim, or we see ourselves as broken or somehow cursed, how many know that will prevent us from serving other people well? Because we tend to focus on me. The whole world is about me and my hurt and what happened to me. I'm not belittling that, but I want to show you a powerful principle here today because Jesus was illustrating a powerful principle that the more I know who I am in Christ, the more I am free to serve others. The more mature I am in Jesus, the more I'm going to want to serve others because I know who I am. Listen closely. Serving others means I gain my value from who I am in Jesus and not other people's opinion of me. Jesus, it did not matter to Jesus how people perceived him that night because he knew who he was. That's good preaching. Thank you very much, Pastor. Yeah, that's right. Now listen, serving is the way in also because it's the way that we influence others for Jesus Christ. John Maxwell put it this way, leadership is influence. If you want to be a leader, the guru of all leadership says it's really about having influence in other people's lives. And can I tell you that one of the greatest ways to make a significant impact in other people's lives is by serving them with excellence. Don't we see that in the story of Daniel in the Old Testament? Remember, Daniel is taken out of his home country and taken to Babylon, where he is literally a slave. And rather than taking on the victim of a broken person or a victim mentality, the Bible says he chooses to serve the kings of Babylon with excellence. Guess what happened to Daniel? He rose to be second in command in the entire nation. How many know that's influence? Serving is the way in to influence. And how many know the greatest leader that ever lived was Jesus? And so the reason he was the greatest leader who ever lived, because he was the greatest who served. Are you getting this today? You know, I think we could call this the Mother Teresa syndrome, right? Mother Teresa, many of you know her story. She's not famous because she was rich. She's not famous. She's famous because she served people, and she served them well. Matter of fact, her primary focus was on ministering to lepers, and she would bring them to a home before they died. Now listen, she couldn't heal them. She had no power to heal them. But her ministry to them was to simply provide them a place to die with dignity, and they wouldn't die alone. Watch this. She served the least influential people in the world. But it gave her such moral credibility that if she wanted to walk into the halls of Congress, everybody would say, "Yes, ma'am," and they would listen to what she says. And by the way, the Catholic Church has canonized Mother Teresa, and she's now a saint. From serving to a saint. Do you get this? Serving is the way in to other people's lives. So don't focus on becoming a leader. Focus on being a servant, and God will make sure that you have influence. Come on, somebody. All right, so serving is the way in. And the second thing that serving does, serving is the way up. Serving is the way up. Now remember, the other gospels have different details of this, what happened this night night that Jesus washed their feet. And so Luke goes into a little bit different detail about it. Luke says that there was a dispute in the room about who was the greatest. I'm the best. No, I'm the best. I'm his favorite. No, I'm his favorite. No, I'm smarter. Are you getting this? Who's the most important? Who's the most significant? But listen, by washing their feet, Jesus turns everything upside down about who's great and who's not. Matthew 23, verse 11, look at what he said. Jesus said, "The greatest among you will be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Do you believe the scripture today? Do you believe what Jesus said applies to all of us? Because if we do, we see that serving is the way up. Our culture is preoccupied with our self-importance. Our culture teaches us, trains us to focus on me. We're obsessed with how many likes we get on social media. How many followers we have. Come on, somebody. And the problem is, when we become preoccupied with self, it prevents us from serving others well. Amen. That's what was happening in that night with the disciples. They were so preoccupied with themselves, their view of themselves, they totally lost the idea of serving. So true significance, listen closely, comes from serving God's purposes, which is serving others well. The way up is down. The greatest is the servant. In the body of Christ, the leaders are not the ones with the most talent, not the ones with the most skill. Come on, somebody. In the body of Christ, the leaders are the ones who serve well. And Jesus says, if you serve well with humility, I will make you great. Matter of fact, the scripture says, God lifts up the humble, but he suppresses the proud. So if we want to be great, we've got to serve. Bill Hybels wrote a book about this called Descending into Greatness. Highly recommend it. A great book about the idea that Jesus has called us to serve. I saw this illustrated a few years ago when, out of the blue, I get a phone call from Dr. George Wood. And he is the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God. And so that's the fellowship that our church is part of, representing 70 million believers worldwide, the largest Pentecostal denomination in the world. And so at first I thought it was a prank call. It's like, Wayne, this is Dr. Wood. I'm like, no, it's not. Why are you calling me? And he says, hey, I want you to know, we're inviting you to be part of our executive presbyter's retreat in Branson. I'm like, what in the world for? And he's like, well, they had voted to include an under 40 person on their executive board and then a woman. And so you already know this was a few years ago because I was under 40, all right? And so they hadn't voted on a permanent position. And so until they were able to do that, they were just inviting different people from different parts of the country to sit in on these meetings because they just wanted to hear different voices. And so, and I said, well, that's great. How did you pick me? And he goes, well, we literally, we pulled your name out of a hat. That was very encouraging. Just put your name out of a hat. Praise God. So I sat with 17 of the most influential people in our fellowship. These are people who pastor some of the greatest churches in the country. Many of them are on Christian television. If I told you their names, most of you would recognize them. And I mean, an incredible honor just to sit there and watch and listen for 3 days. There's lots of meetings. And I was amazed as I saw them defer to one another in discussions, how they respected and honored each other. And of course, there was lots of meals. You can't have an Assemblies of God meeting without food, right? And I watched them as they would just give honor to each other at the table. And I watched Dan Betzer pick up everybody's plates at their table and clean off the table. At the end of the 3 days, Dr. Wood, he says, Wayne, tell me what your thoughts are. And I said, listen, my mama taught me, if I'm in a room like this, you shut up and listen. I got nothing to say. He goes, no. He rebuked me in a nice way. He says, this is why we brought you here. He goes, I want you to tell us what your thoughts are. And I said, well, listen, if there's a problem with the Assemblies of God, it's not in this room. Because what I have seen is incredible acts of service in humility and brokenness. Now listen, I'm trying to tell you something, because sometimes we think that the way up is by clawing and scratching, and you know, and we get in this competition, the biggest church, the biggest this, the biggest company, you know, the most. Now listen, and what we recognize is true, what Jesus said is true. If you will serve, I'll make you great. You don't have to worry about titles and what people call you. He goes, I'll make sure you have influence if you serve other people well. And that's our heart. That's what God calls us to do. If you serve others, you will be great. Here's the last reason Jesus challenges us to serve, is that serving is the way in, serving is the way up, and serving is the way out. Now, what does that mean? Serving is the way out. I want you to notice what the scripture says. Supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, I've read the scripture pretty much my entire life. I've read this story hundreds of times, but this time through, for whatever reason, this verse stood out to me. Why did John choose to include this little caveat that the devil had already entered into Judas's heart? Now, watch this. Jesus washed Judas's feet that night as well, the one who sold him out. Imagine Jesus washing the feet of Judas, and in just a few hours, these same feet would walk to those who would betray him and arrest Jesus. But that's not even the whole picture, because John specifically mentions that the devil had entered into Judas's heart. Why did he include that? We don't know if that means Judas was demon-possessed, but John specifically mentions in detail, and remember, John penned the words, but the Holy Spirit inspired him to write it. What does this mean? I think what it means is, in a sense, Jesus was washing the devil's feet. What an amazing thought. Well, why would he have done that? Well, it's because he was practicing what he preached. Remember in the Beatitudes, what did Jesus say to them in his very first sermon? Love your enemies. Do good to those who treat you badly. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who are unkind to you. Aren't you glad we serve a Savior who doesn't say, just do what I say and don't do what I do? He says, do what I do. Follow me. Jesus was clearly demonstrating that serving others, in particular your enemies, those who have hurt you, those who have betrayed you, listen closely, is a way out. Because the Bible says you don't overcome evil with evil, you overcome evil with good. And remember when he was washing their feet, he said to them, you don't understand what I'm doing right now. He goes, but a little later, you're going to understand why I'm doing this. I want you to imagine the disciples after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, they're reflecting back on this night when Jesus washed their feet. Remember, Jesus said you ought to wash one another's feet. I think John, remember, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he was putting it together. Hold on a minute. Judas was there that night. Jesus washed Judas's feet. And he was filled with the devil. Jesus meant we're supposed to wash the feet of our enemies. How did Jesus wash the feet of Judas? How are we supposed to wash the feet of the people who hurt us? How do you wash the feet of somebody who's betrayed you or wounded you? It might be as simple as praying for them. Perhaps it's as simple as asking God to bless them and their families. I didn't say it was easy, but you can do it. It might mean something else, but I want you to understand the principle illustrated here by Jesus cannot be ignored. Love your enemies. Serve them. Bless them. That's what makes us different than everybody else. Because you're going to find when you serve others in this way, it's a way out. It could be a way out of the past hurt. Maybe you've experienced a loss. And maybe, you know, it's painful for you to walk through that. Can I tell you, perhaps one of the ways out is by serving others who have also had loss. Maybe there's something in your past, a pain, a betrayal, a wound, and it just overwhelms you. It seems to control you. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about serving others who have also been wounded, who have also been betrayed. Maybe that's washing the feet of Judas. I don't know, but I'm just going to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us about what this means to us in our lives. Because it sounds almost impossible, doesn't it? And if we hadn't read it with our own eyes, that Jesus washed Judas's feet, who had already been filled with the devil, we could hardly believe it. But how many know if Jesus calls us to do it, he'll give us the courage to do it? A lot of you know Martin Luther King, right? He says everybody can be great because anybody can serve. One of his most famous sermons that he ever gave was called Love Your Enemies. Remember, he was in prison at the time that he wrote this sermon. And he had the audacity to suggest that American Negroes should have the same civil rights as other Americans. And simply because of that, he received death threats. He was accused of being a communist. He was in jail over 20 times. His house was bombed. But look at what he said. He said, hate multiplies hate in a descending spiral of violence. But love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend because it has creative and redemptive power. You could say that Martin Luther King Jr. changed history by washing the feet of his enemies. Serving is the way out. How many know there's a lot of divisiveness in our culture? People angry with each other. There's hate flowing all different directions in our culture. What would happen if we determined, just us here, those watching online, we determined to be like Jesus? And we're going to serve others with excellence, including our enemies. Including those who do not like me. Including those who don't think like me. Those who persecute me. Come on, somebody. That's what Christ calls us to do. Let me ask you a hard question. Who is your Judas? Who's your Judas? And how will you serve them? It's a way out. One more thing. I think serving is a way out of the valleys of life as well. How many know sometimes you can get in a funk, right? There's just this, there's this heaviness, this unhappiness, maybe a spiritual slump. And can I tell you, we spend so much time in our culture trying to be happy, but somebody put it this way, I read it this week, you will never be happy if your primary concern is being happy. You'll never be happy if your primary concern is being happy. I love the way that Albert Schweitzer put it. He said, the only really happy people are those who have learned how to serve. So serving's the way out of your funk. Serving's the way out of your cloud. Are you getting this here today? It's the way out. So Jesus, listen, he hands us a towel. June 2017. And he says, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And so, what does that look like? So what? That's a great story, Pastor. That's a great sermon, Pastor. Thank you very much. I appreciate that feedback. But so what? What does this mean for us? Well, let's flesh this out in a few practical areas of our life. Let's start first with family. What does it look like to wash the feet of your family? Of the people that you live with. How many know? We know that conflict happens through selfishness. That's what James says. That's what Proverbs says. Pride is the root of all quarrels. Nobody's amening me right now. All right. So Jesus, remember, in this context of pride, and I'm the greatest, serves. And so relationships flourish when we serve each other selflessly. How many know when a husband and a wife make a decision that they're going to serve each other rather than serve themselves, powerful things can happen? I want you to watch this bride and groom demonstrate this at their wedding. I'm not going to rush through this part because I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us about what this means for us and our families. If you're married today, I want you to take a moment, just ask the Holy Spirit, show me what it means to wash my spouse's feet. If you're a parent here today, show me what it means to wash the feet of my children. If you're a son or daughter, this applies to you too. Show me what it means to serve my family. It can't just all be about you. You have to learn to serve. And if we will wash one another's feet at home, we will drive the devil far away from us. Another area that we're supposed to wash one another's feet is where we work. Uh-oh, Pastor, you're going to ruin it, no? What would it look like to wash the feet of the people that you work for? What would it look like to wash the feet of the people you work with or the people who work for you? Well, remember what the scripture says here in Ephesians, and I love the way the Message Bible puts it. He says, don't just do what you have to do to get by. Work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Wow. You know, if you'll serve at work and serve like you're serving Jesus, how many know it's a way in? You'll have influence where you work. And how many know it's a way up? You start acting like this, I'm telling you, I'm just going to go ahead and prophesy. You're going to get a promotion, which means it's a way out. Come on, somebody. Amen. All right. Here's a third area that we need to do this is church. What does it look like to wash the feet of the body of Christ? What does it mean to wash the feet of my church? Well, let me illustrate it this way. How many of you walked in this morning and somebody handed you a printed bulletin that gives you information? 7 of you got a bulletin. That explains so much going on in our office. All right. How many of you don't have to raise your hand anymore, but how many of you are glad that somebody is teaching your kids today? Somebody is making sure the microphones work. And somebody prepared for this service. Somebody's running the lyrics on this screen. Can I tell you? It's because somebody is serving. And they're not getting paid for it. They're simply washing the feet of the body of Christ by serving the body of Christ. Do you get this today? God calls all of us to serve. That's why the scripture says in Galatians to serve one another in love. He's talking to the body of Christ. We should be serving each other. We should be washing one another's feet, not necessarily with a literal bowl of water and a towel, but with our time, with our talents. Are you getting this today? You say, Pastor, well, I just don't know where to serve. I've got great news for you. We have something called the growth track. All right, and growth track is these 4 classes. Pastor Tim talked about it earlier. And step 3 and 4 is where you discover your gifts and serve. And step 3 is next Sunday. And so just show up and they say, hey, we'll help you figure out what your gifts are and we'll just help you find a place to serve. Brilliant! The way the Lord worked that out for us, right? How about what we're doing on Wednesday nights in the summer? We're calling it Elevate. And we really feel that God has called us in this time as a church to prepare for the future and building our teams. So I want to encourage you to join us on Wednesday nights in the summer, and because we're going to talk about what serving looks like, and we're going to talk about where you can fit and really focus on training in the specific areas of ministry. Because I believe when the calendar turns to fall, we're going to see thousands of guests join us, and we want to be ready to serve them, all right? So would you join us on Wednesday nights? I think you'll be blessed to be part of that. So serve the church. Wash the feet of the church. And here's another area where we can wash the feet of our community. Jesus hands us a towel, and he says, I want you to serve lost people. Now, we've always had this vision as a church that we exist to serve the community. We don't go to the community with our hand out. We go to the community with our palms down. We want somebody to miss us when the rapture takes place, right? And so as a church, we exist to serve the community. We are literally washing the feet of our city. Now, what does that look like? Well, it looks like a few things. It looks like our homeless ministry that happens on Saturdays. Joe Franklin leads that ministry. And today they're having a fundraiser at Highway Lanes in Franklin from 1 to 3 p.m. Just show up, all right? And bowl for Jesus and homeless people, all right? That's a great way to do it. Another way to do it is the Great Harvest Food Pantry. Do you know that we, Melissa and Ruben and their team of volunteers, are serving hundreds of people every month? You know, it's summer and some of your kids are bored. You're like, well, hey, let's go to the food pantry. Let's help out. She'll be at the kiosk after the service and you can talk to her about what that looks like. Good preaching, Pastor Wayne. I know. Let's keep going. All right. Here's another area. Honor our heroes. Do you realize Honor Our Heroes is 2 weeks from yesterday? Where we're going to honor law enforcement, veterans, active military, firefighters, and first responders. And this is a partnership. I want you to imagine, think about this. This is an example of serving is the way in, is because we've been serving the community in this way for 20 years, almost 20 years, a little bit less than that. And now we've been invited by the city to partner with them. And so we say, in turn, we're going to provide 200 volunteers to park cars, to pick up trash, to provide safety, and then the ceremony as well. We're looking for 200 people to do that. How many know when we do that, we're washing the feet of our community? And then don't forget, July 15th is Serve Day. Serve Day is when our entire church, we're going to pick one day, and we're going to serve Greenwood Community Schools. We're just going to bless Southwest Elementary School. And we're going to do some renovations and say, Pastor, why would we do that? Because Jesus said you also ought to wash one another's feet. That's what it looks like. So the altar call for us here today is to get busy serving at home, at work, at church, and in the community. You know, I think as we bring this to a close, we're going to pray. I think if Jesus would have said, wash my feet, we would have all said, okay, I can do that, Jesus. You're awesome. You're God. You're the Son of God. I can do that. Matter of fact, how many know if any of those disciples would have had the opportunity to replay that night, they would have said, me, Jesus, let me wash everybody's feet. But Jesus didn't say, wash my feet. He said, wash one another's feet. By serving others well and serving them with excellence. And if we'll do that, good things will happen. What does it look like in your life? What does serving look like in your life? I want you to bow your heads for a moment, and I want you to just ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what does serving look like in my life? I want you to give the Holy Spirit a chance to speak to you about this message. What does that look like for me? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve my family, where I work, my church, my community? Show me, God. with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, that's what he does. He convicts us because he loves us. He's convicting you about your relationship with God. Perhaps you find yourself at church today or watching online today and you say, the Holy Spirit's drawn me to Jesus because I don't have a relationship with him. I'm not talking to him. I'm not walking with him. Maybe yours is an issue of religion, but today God invites you into a relationship with Jesus. You're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to make things right with God. I want to give my heart to Christ. I want to trust Christ to save me. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very clear that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No one gets to heaven by being a good person. There's no one good, the scripture says, except God. The only way to heaven is through trusting Christ to save you. Repenting of the way that you've been living and following Christ. He says, go make disciples. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to make things right with God today. I'm sensing the Holy Spirit speak to me that I need to make things right with God. If that's you, would you raise your hand real high? Raise it up, raise it up, raise it up. Thank you for those hands. Keep raising them. Keep raising them. God bless you. God bless you. Keep raising them. Keep raising them. Thank you. Many hands are up. God bless you. Thank you for raising your hands. With you, those of you that have your hands raised, I want to pray with you and lead you in a very simple prayer. And it's not magic words by any stretch, but it's the beginning of following and the decision that you're going to follow Christ, a confession of faith in Jesus. Everyone that would like to encourage them, would you pray with them? But those of you that are raised your hands, I want you to pray just a little bit louder than everybody else. Would you pray this way? Would you say, Dear God, I believe in Jesus. He is the Son of God. And he died for me because I sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I put my faith and trust in Jesus' death and resurrection to save my eternal soul. And from this day forward, I'll follow you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you give me your power to follow Christ every day and to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.